Monday morning was a long, long time ago. It was on Monday morning of this last week that I got up early to, well, like preacher early, to get some coffee and sit down and read the Word. And I was thinking about the Sunday we had just had and the time that we had spent together and some of the things that we've been studying and the attitude that members have had about that. There was an elders meeting that I was a part of Sunday afternoon that was incredibly uplifting to me. And I just woke up Monday morning thinking about our mission and the future and the beauty of what the Lord is doing across the country and world. And then I sat down and read John chapter 21. And I would love to ask you to open your New Testaments to John 21. The purpose of today's study is to look through this final chapter in John's letter. And I immediately knew what I wanted to preach on Sunday. I've known since Monday morning at 8:45 a.m. I told you, it's preacher early, 8:45. And I got distracted during the week with like matching pajama bottoms and cocoa and little fried shrimp. Son-in-law buying his way in, good call. And that was good. That was good because I needed it. Because this is all I've really wanted to talk about since then. And I need to share some of what's happening here with you. And I know that it's a holiday weekend and a lot of our folks are out. But more importantly, we have people who are in town who have not been here for the last couple of weeks. So I want to share a little bit about what we've done the last 2 weeks. All of what you'll see today will be on this one slide. And we've kind of tied it all together. But have your Bibles in John 21. It is where you need to be. There was a song that was led a couple of Sundays ago. I hadn't even thought about this term, and it was in that song that Ryan Howard led where it talked about Christians going on missions of mercy. And we've been talking about it ever since, and I pray we never stop talking about it. This is the idea that you and I go and find people who need support. There are Christians who are hurting, who are struggling, who are drifting. There are people who these last 2 years have been incredibly difficult for, and they need us to go and get them. Wherever you worship, whatever church you're from today visiting, I would imagine in the last 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, there have been believers who have drifted away from Christ. Go and get them. Go talk to them and love them and help them and encourage them. And we were talking about how important that is to God. And so 2 Sunday mornings ago, we studied 3 stories that Jesus told. Everybody knows the stories. The first one was a shepherd who lost one of his 100 sheep, just one, insignificant to most. He went out and he found that sheep. He searched for it and found it and brought it home. And that story to me represents Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. And every one of his brothers and sisters are the sheep. And he never gives up on them. The third story in Luke 15, we know even better. The prodigal son, the father loses one of his sons. The boy leaves and squanders everything. And then the father's waiting on him to come back. And the son comes back and he's not required to pay back anything or make anything right or fix anything that he broke. He just wants him to come home again. And that to me represents God the Father. And so then we spent quite a bit of time on the one in between, this woman who lost her coin. And I won't rehash it for a third week in a row, but I'm convinced the woman is the bride of Christ, the church. And we wear these 10 rings like this wedding emblem that represents who we are and represents his ownership. And when we lose one of our own, we go and get them. We do everything we can to find them, to encourage them, to service their needs. And that needs to be in all of the church, everywhere that we go, because we want to present ourselves as a whole to Christ. And that means every single soul matters. Now, I guess I could tell you that we all need to be doing this. That no matter who you are in Christ, where you are in your walk, just get out there and make the phone calls, do the visiting, make the effort, write the cards. But you know, that wouldn't be a biblical idea. Because in Galatians chapter 6, it doesn't say, everybody go out and help those who are struggling. It says, I have a message for the spiritual among you. If you are spiritual, if you are strong in your faith, then go and get them. It's not a job for everyone. You say, well, can you explain that? Can you help me understand who needs to be making the calls and paying the visits and who doesn't? I can let Jesus do that for you, and we did it last Sunday. 4 points in Matthew 18, Jesus said, I need you out there doing my work, but you have to have 4 qualities, and only the spiritual will have them. The first is we need to be humble. And what we talked about is it means that you need to be in need of Jesus every day of your life and grateful for the mercies of the Lord in your life. And that's the message that you take to the people who need that mercy. And then we need to be careful. It said in Galatians 6, it said, don't go to them and tell them what's for. It said, go to them in a spirit of gentleness, in mercifulness, in kindness. And so we need to be careful, because if you drive one of those sheep of Jesus over the cliff just as he's reaching out for them, you're not going to like where that goes. Be careful, but don't get scared. Don't say, well, I don't like any of that, and it's a little too dangerous to do, and so I'm just going to let somebody else handle it. Be useful. And we studied Matthew 18. That means if you know of a brother or sister in Christ who's hurting, drifting, in trouble, in need, go and talk to them about that and love them and care for them and open your home to them and talk to them about their sin and try to help save them. Ultimately, we may need to get two or three people involved who know them well, and then the entire church, but we need to be useful. But remember, we're not on a mission of uniformity. The mission isn't to make everybody look like you and do what you're doing and meet some standard you've created. The mission is mercy. The mission is for the grace of Jesus to live in every life. And someone who has left that grace is experiencing a vacuum in their soul that only Jesus can fill. Go help them fill it. And be merciful and forgiving and kind. And so we looked at all of that last time. And so John 21 for me is going to continue some of that idea. And here's how so. If I ask you what the greatest two commandments are in the history of the universe, everybody in the room knows them. We sang about them today. The greatest two things in the whole world is to love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love God. Everybody knows that. But today, I don't want to just talk to you about love God, love your neighbor. I want to ask you, do you understand the relationship between those two things? That's my question for today. Do you understand that it's not love God and then sometimes love your neighbor? Do you understand that the way that we love God is by serving others? I just want to make sure everybody gets that. You may not even be doing it in your life, but would you give me like a 2-millimeter nod on that? The way that we love God, like the way that we show our love for God, we prove our love for God, we live our love for God, does it include worship? Yes, it does. Small part. A couple hours a week. Where it lives outside and beyond worship is the way that we go. And so here's the point. You cannot receive mercy from Christ and not dispense mercy to others. God cannot be useful in caring for you if you are not useful in caring for others. That's the kind of relationship I wanted you to see today. And so to do that, I want to break everybody into three categories. Don't you love being labeled? Who enjoys labels? Oh, I do. I want to break everybody in the room. I'm not talking about the world today. I'm talking about you and me. And there's a hair hanging here, and I'm going to get it. And there it goes. Three categories. You're either over here or over there in this large space in the middle. We've done this before. Do you remember the prodigal son? We had givers and takers and keepers. I was a keeper. My predisposition is to keep. And so I need the Spirit to keep pushing me in this direction. This is similar to that. I'm going to talk to you about three separate people. You decide who you are. First of all, over here are people who love Jesus with their entire hearts. They love him. They think about him. They pray through him. They read his word. They talk about him. They love Jesus. And somehow inside of them, the connection just locked right into place. And they feel compelled to live that by service. These are the people who make the phone calls. These are the people who pay the visits. These are the people who check up on others. These are the people who send encouraging verses. These are the people who have trailers at their house and they have nothing to trail. They just have trailers in case somebody else needs something carried. These are people who are two for two. They love the Lord and they will not let Monday escape them without demonstrating it in some encouraging way. Is that you? Because there are people like that in this room today. There are people who it's like God just connected those links in their heart and there it is. That's category number one. It's smaller because it's amazing and it's a goal for us all. Well, any guesses who's over here? On this end of the spectrum, there are those who are not faithful servants of God's people. Help the weak. Go and encourage the faint-hearted. Try to bring people back. I'm barely here myself. Worship faithfully because someone might be affected by that. I can't even think about that right now. There are people on this end who are not compelled and deepening their service to God's people. They probably can't come up with anything they've done in the month of December that was explicitly to help a brother or sister in Christ who needed anything. But the problem isn't just that. It's that this is pretty weak too. If they're being really honest with you, the reason that is weak is because Jesus is more of a habit than a life to them. I go to church because it's time to go to church, and I read my Bible some, but I don't feel connected here, and I don't feel connected here. Now, a couple things. The sermon is not really for these people today. You're doing great. If God has anything to tell you, He's going to tell you to do what? Excel still more. If you're over here, I don't know. I kind of feel like today's sermon's not really for you either, because you have a lot of things you need to work through, but don't feel alone. There's a pretty good chance that those people are going to come and visit you this next year, and that's going to be awesome. And I want you to open the door when they come. Can you just open the door when they come? That'd be great. But it's this middle where I live without God. When God's not moving and active and living in me, I'm in the middle. You guys know what the middle's like? The middle for me, and there's two ways of posing it, but I'm only going to choose one today. I love the Lord. I love God so much. I love Jesus. I pray through Jesus. I write His name every day. I think about Him all the time. I mean, we all know I've got t-shirts. I love the Lord. But in my life, that is not always translated into service. The concept that I will show my love for the Lord, I think, well, I'll go to worship and I'll show my love for the Lord. That's a fair point. Or I'll read the Word. That'll show my love for the Lord. Or I'll be a better person. That'll serve. The idea that this really is shown by what I do with you. And how I care for you and how far I'm willing to go when you frustrated me or I frustrated you or how forgiving we are. I don't always naturally, you say, well, yeah, you do, Chris. Well, I work really hard on it because that is not my natural inclination or way to work. But I'll tell you this, if you're here, you know what's really funny about this illustration? There are people over there who don't think they're over there. And there are people over here who think they're over here. It's all kind of convoluted in that way. There's humility, there's pride from this end and humility from this end. But I'll tell you this, if you're in the middle with me and you love the Lord, but it has not always manifested itself in faithful worship, it has not always manifested itself in excessive patience and kindness with brethren, I know you've seen it. You've seen people who claim they love the Lord so much they can't see straight and they go cross-eyed with their brother over the smallest of things. I didn't mean to connect those two things, but there was a punnage there. I don't know what it was. I want to introduce you to somebody named Peter. You know about Peter. I would say that Peter's tendency was to be here. And we all need to move this way, right? We need everybody to move like this. I would say Peter was one of those guys. Does anybody love Jesus more than Peter loved Jesus? Jesus was the guy in Matthew 16 who was like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, he was the foundation of faith guy. Nobody loved Jesus like he did. 1 to 10, Peter's love for Jesus was always, at least verbally and emotionally, an 11. But I also think he and I are a little bit alike. And that he might miss the needs of Jesus' people for the sake of serving Jesus. Now I'm going to show it to you. Is your Bible open to John 21? Let me give you kind of an anecdotal little instance to prove it. I read this Monday morning, and my first thought after reading these 8 verses was, I would have done the exact same thing. A lot of the things Peter does, I would have done. Peter was impetuous. Peter often spoke before he thought. Peter would reach out with the sword when it wasn't a time for it. He had all those qualities. Let's start together. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered from 100 yards away plus, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. John tells you later there were 153 of them. Therefore, that disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, turned to Peter and said, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, and dragged the net filled with fish. I am Peter here, guys. You and I have been out all night. There's 5, 6, 10 guys in a boat. We've been fishing all night. We're tired. It's been a total blowout. We've caught nothing. And all of a sudden, we're filled up with this net, and our muscles are aching, and we're trying to hold it. And somebody said, there's Jesus. And then, poof, off he goes. And Peter swims all the way in. And it's kind of like the guys are going, Peter, that's awesome. Let's pull this stuff in, and then we'll go. Peter, where'd you go? He gone. Guys, good luck with that. I'm going to get to Jesus. You know, that's probably what I would have done. I said, hey, good luck with that, guys. Kyle, hope you get the fish in. Hey, by the way, get the fish in, buddy, because I'm going to go and swim there. And I can almost see Jesus going, Peter, it's good to see. He's all wet and stuff. He's like, it's really good to see you. I'm glad you. Oh, it's so good to see you, Lord. I love you so much. And it's been a week since I've seen you. And let's sit down together. And they sit down together. And you can almost see Jesus going, you know, you are awesome. And it's really cool that you just jumped after all night and swam all the way over. But if you wouldn't mind, do you think you could go help those guys with the fish? And then what we find is, he says to him, bring some of the fish with you, which you have caught. And Simon went up, and they had gotten to the land by now, and they drew it all in, verse 11, full of fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn, and Jesus calls them to himself. It's almost like Jesus had to say, Peter, I'd like some fish. And he's like, okay, I'll be right back. And then he goes and helps the guys. It's not about the guys. He forgot about the guys. He didn't connect the two things. And that's me. Like, if I'm not careful, I'll just be thinking about Jesus and about my faith and about running to him and swimming to him and jumping towards him and loving him and forget that I might pass a lot of people who need me on the way to my pew. Can I preach a little bit? Are you here? Are you here with me today? Can't wait to get to worship. Can't wait to sit down and sing those songs. Can't wait to get to Jesus and just sit at his feet. And sometimes we're just passing people up. Tired people. People who fished all night and caught nothing. People who caught a lot and just want to tell you about it. It's like, forget about that. I got to go to worship. I'm not talking about skipping worship. I'm talking about understanding that the people that you pass to get there, sometimes that is the nature of our worship and love for the Lord. And you might say, well, and by the way, here's our main points. Just one slide today. We need to connect that passion for Jesus, love for Jesus, heart for Jesus with the servicing, the helping, the assisting, the kindness towards people around us in Jesus' name. Now, you might look at that and say, all right, I see kind of where you got that out of the story, but I don't know that that's really what was going on. Yeah, I think it was, and I'm going to show it to you. Are you in the text again? Let's pick up a little bit further along. How about verse 15? So they finally get there, and Peter actually goes and does a little helping, and everybody's sitting there. And in verse 15, let's read through verse 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, what an interesting question. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I just swam all the way over here. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him, verse 17, the third time, Simon, son of James, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He's upset. He's grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, actually, I have kind of a cool margin note. Where's Wayne? Wayne preached here in 2016. It was August of 2016. And he made some notes about how this is a restoration of relationship. I think that's the terminology that you use. Actually, I wrote it down. I know that it is. I didn't remember. I just had it written down. And now I remember. I wrote it down because it was such a cool statement. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Peter had broken that relationship with the Lord. And now it's like the Lord's reconnecting it, going, all right, let me ask you something 3 times. Let's verbally restore that relationship. But Wayne and I would agree, there's a whole lot more going on here than a restored relationship with Jesus. And that's what I'm trying to share with you. It's not, ooh, in 2022, I need to reconnect with Jesus. In 2022, I need to restore my love for Jesus, my connection to Jesus. That's great. But if Jesus came up to you and said, do you love me more than everyone else? And you said, oh, you know that I do. He would say, then look around. Look around. Look at the people. Look at the members here who are new and need relationships. Look at those who've really struggled through all that has happened. There are people whose boats are empty. There are people whose boats that are full. They need encouragement and they need help. Go get it. Do you love me? Then take care of my sheep. Three times he asks him, do you love me? He says, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and tend my sheep. You know, one of the really cool things we've got coming up in January is we're going to start some lessons on elders. And I told you, last Sunday to me was one of the best shepherding meetings I've been able to be a part of, because when I went back in the meeting, they'd already been meeting for about an hour, and they were walking through the sheep of our flock who need encouragement, but each of them was kind of taking an assignment, like, I'll call that guy, I'll go visit that family, I'll reach out to, it was beautiful, and I got to sit down with him and talk about that. And then I was thinking about how in January, Lord willing, we're going to get to add some more shepherds. More shepherds. More people who are tending the sheep. And so if you're one of those men, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not Jesus. But I want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? Then tend his sheep. Do you love Jesus? You know I love Jesus. I'm at church all the time. I know that you love to worship Jesus. I want to know if you love Jesus. Then tend and shepherd his lambs. When we start making that connection, something's going to happen for us, for everyone in the room. You don't have to be a shepherd or potential one to get it. Something's going to happen. So I want to ask you, will you please, for just a couple of minutes this morning, will you be honest with yourself? Just be totally honest. There are three categories of people. Where would you naturally fall if you didn't work on it? That's my question for you. The truth is, there are people who go, if I didn't work on it, this is where I would be. This isn't strong and this isn't strong. There are those who would say, well, they would never say it, of course, but they would say, honestly, I don't know. It's like, I'm just programmed. I'm here and I'm here. Yeah, we think you're great. We really do. We really do. But this is me. And so when I start writing every day that I love the Lord, my commitment in 2022 is the next thing that I write after Lord, I love you, is a name of someone, somewhere, who needs to be tended, shepherded, and cared for. In John 21, he comes back with this, verses 18 and 19. John 21, he comes back in this way. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, this is interesting, and I could go on a very long time, and I won't do that. But Jesus actually extended his arms, didn't he, in death. And we believe through some historical record that maybe Peter also was crucified. We have this whole idea, maybe upside down or something. But they took him, they bound him, and they ultimately crucified him. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For whom did he die? The first answer is God. He died for his Father. He died because he loved his Father, because he sought to serve his Father, and because his Father required all of him, and all of him is what he gave. He also died for you. He died to redeem the lost. He died to restore and repair the broken. He died to bring you back. Peter, I want you to go out there knowing that you also will die following me. What did it mean? It meant you will die in your love for me, but most specifically by giving your life to serve and encourage and help and lead and love and sacrifice. It will cost you everything. A lot of these guys could have just stayed in their homes and prayed to Jesus and lived long lives. A lot of them died early because they were out trying to bring sheep back to the shepherd. How are you going out? How are you going out? We have to connect the two in our ministry and mission of mercy. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Peter becomes a changed man in 1 Peter. We'll turn there in a minute. But before we do that, Peter's still Peter. Peter's one of those guys that would have this momentous moment, and he would say like the perfect thing, and then 42 seconds later, he would say the dumbest thing. in the same chapter, Matthew 16, where it's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. By like 2 minutes later, Jesus is going, get behind me, Satan. Like he was this. I identify with him in many ways. But right after this amazing moment where he's like, connect this to this. Give your life doing it. Peter turned around, verse 20. Peter turned around and he saw John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who also had leaned back on the bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about that guy? What about this man? Is he going to die too? Is he going to be bound up too? Is he on the same mission? Is he going to tend the sheep? Does he love you? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I have to tell you, it was Monday morning. My brain was kind of wondering, like, what if John is still alive somewhere? And he just lives. I don't know. The Lord could do that. The Lord could have John still on that island somewhere, alive, if he wanted to. And none of that has anything to do with what my Monday should have in it. You with me? That's kind of the point that he's making. He's like, well, what about that guy? But, you know, they always argued, who's the greatest? Who do you love the most? Who loves you the most? Who are you closest to? And John was always the one leaning on Jesus' breast and the one having the conversations. And his answer is, look, that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that verse 22, the only thing that matters, I will do with him whatever I want. I want you to follow me. It's interesting, verse 23, this saying went out among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Of course, that guy wrote this letter and he was the last living apostle when he wrote it. He may not have known how long he'd be around. But when John wrote this letter, Peter had probably already died. Perhaps. Hard to tell. It was close. 60s. Peter gave his life in the service of the Lord. They always compared themselves to one another. May we all be the people who only compare ourselves to the service of Jesus and serve others. So Peter's like me. I've got it down to 42 seconds. That's how frequently I need the grace of God. And Peter comes out of a great moment and ends up saying something so futile and one-dimensional and comparative that he has to be corrected. But when you get to 1 Peter, you read about a different guy. And this is how I want to finish our lesson. Go to 1 Peter, please. I think it's so beautiful that we get two letters written many years later, 10, 20, it doesn't matter the number you use, years afterwards. That was 30 AD. This is maybe, I don't know, 50, 55 AD, something like that. And we get these letters, and Peter is an entirely changed man. And here's why I'm going to finish with this. I want to finish with this thought in 1 Peter. We're going to read a few verses. Because I know that there are people like me in this room. I know there are people who think that 100% of what it means to be a Christian is worshiping as often as you can at the right place, doing the right things. And we're wrong about that. We're wrong at that. If we think that's all that there is, we're wrong about that. Who think that as long as I love the Lord and pray to the Lord and sing to the Lord and read the words of the Lord and think about the Lord, that I am exactly the Lord's servant. We're wrong about that. Matthew 25, Jesus said, when I come back, I'm not going to find out how many times you prayed to me and then measure you on that. I'm going to look at the way you serve the sick. You visited the imprisoned. You shepherded the sheep. You went to worship for me, but you also went because other souls are going to be there and they needed to be encouraged. And that mattered to you because they matter to me. That's Luke 15. That's a changed Peter. And I want to know if you can be changed as well. Can you change? Can I? And you can't see that, but there it is. What if we did? You know what changed about Peter? Everything became about submission. Let's take a look. First of all, let's begin. We'll just do this very, very briefly. Look at verses 13 through 16 with me. Everyone would agree with this. No matter your approach to anything we're talking about today. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Everybody knows this, verse 17, that we need to live in fear of God. I hear about that all the time from people who've been in the church for decades. We need to live in the fear of the Lord. We need to verse 17, fear God, serve God, be holy, and do the work. What's the work? That's my question. We don't ask it often enough. What's the work? The work is, has always been, and will always be the people. The work is the people. The work is the relationship. The work is the hospitality. That's a requirement for elders, in fact. The work is the helping the weak and strengthening the faint-hearted, and that requires submission. And so as you go through, there's just a lot about that. In chapter 2, in verse 9, he talks about how we're this holy, wonderful people who proclaim the excellencies of God. In verse 12, we need to be careful how we interact with the world and have an excellent behavior. And then in verse 13, he says this, and I'll go through it quickly. Verse 13, you want to talk about government and human institutions and all the stuff that man has made? Just submit to it. That doesn't sound like the guy who cut off that guy's ear, does it? That doesn't sound like the Malchus guy, does it? The guy who's fighting for everything because he loved Jesus, who now knows that submitting is the way you love Jesus, submitting to others. How interesting is that? Peter did not know that when he was young. Wait. Submitting to others is the way I serve you? Submit to the institutions. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Don't separate the two. Fear God, love the brotherhood. Fear God, love the brotherhood. Don't love the brotherhood, don't fear God. They're connected. Honor the king. He said, if you're a servant, verse 18, just submit to your masters. Serve them and love them. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you're a wife, submit to your husband. That's not the young Peter, that's the wiser one. The greatest thing you can do is submit to the role you've been given and love them and be kind to them and serve the role that you have. Verse 1 and in verse 5. And if we go to Colossians, and this is on the notes in the back, but if you let Paul speak for a moment, in Colossians chapter 3, he says, you know, when you're serving the government, you know who you're actually serving? Anybody know who are you serving when you serve the rules of the government? Jesus. This is going to be really easy. So if you got that one right, you're going to do great on the next few. Ladies, when you serve the role of wife and you serve your husband, who are you serving? Jesus. Children, young people, when you respect your parents and you serve their will for your life, who are you serving? Jesus. Servants, when you serve your master, though he is unruly and unkind, who are you serving? Jesus. Do you see it? This and this can never be disconnected. To the extent I go here, this is where I'm going. And in fact, as I tried to say early on, and I probably didn't say it well, this lives by this. It's Sunday morning. I'll go ahead and say something. We're at the end of the year. There are people in our church, we love you, we're thankful for you, in this church, in Christ Church, this locality, who come to worship and they go home and they pop in and they pop out and they walk past people to their pews and they walk out. And I don't want to say too much to you because I'm not going to throw the first stone. I have so many things to change in my life. But can I just ask you, do you love Jesus? Don't you ask me that. You have no right to ask me that. You know that I love Jesus. Then love your brother. Love your brother. Love his church and his people. Submit and serve. Ephesians 5 talks about submitting to one another. Let's look at a couple of final verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. You say, this is hard. This requires sacrifice. Sacrificing to Jesus is easy. Sacrificing to other people is not. But in chapter 4 and verse 1, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You say, what do you mean? Pick up in verse 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now watch this. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love for one another covers a multitude of sins. Now, you don't have to use your fingers to do this, but I'm going to use mine because this is what I do. Love covers a multitude of sins. I'll nod and I'll move on. Do you get it? You get it? Love, care, admonishment, encouragement, servitude covers a multitude of sins. Well, in that case, everybody come over to my house today, babe. You got the crock pot going? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Why would I complain about serving God's people? It covers a multitude of sins. And it services the will that God has for me. Whoever speaks, if that's your gift, then speak well. Whoever serves, verse 11, if that's your gift, then serve well. Because chapter 5, verse 6 says this. Chapter 5, verse 6. This is not a 25-year-old Peter. This is a 55-year-old Peter. He's grown. And I think we all could use some of it as well. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So let me finish with this. That's kind of me. I'm kind of that person who would skip the first five verses of chapter 5 and then just write verses 6 and 7 in my journal. I would get up tomorrow morning and I would write down, you know, it's really just about God and me. Have you ever said that? It's really just about God and me. So I'm going to be humble before God, verse 6, and I'm going to cast my anxieties on God, and God cares for me. I'd be the one who would skip the first five verses. Let's not skip the first five verses today. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I want you to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So elders, this is valued by this. But then there's us, you younger men likewise. Be subject to your elders. And all of you, men, women, older, younger, clothe yourself with humility towards God? Is that what it says? It'd be right if it said that. What does it say? Clothe yourself in humility, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, perseverance, grace, mercy, and love for one another. In that way, in verses 6 and 7, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I'm working on it, and I hope that you are as well. Can you change? If the condition of your faith does not have an ing at the end, then rethink your faith. Our faith should be learning and growing, and it should not be that the longer you're a Christian, the harder your heart gets. The longer you're a Christian, the deeper you draw the lines and the quicker you cut other people off. That's not Peter. Peter went the other way. The longer we're Christians, the more deepening and wonderfully loving our hearts should become. I wonder if Peter got to relive that moment in the boat if he'd have done it a little bit differently. Honestly, he may not have. But there's a chance that Peter, a Peter who understands the connections, he's fished all night, he's tired, it's his boat. He invited the guys out, like it's his thing. They fished all night, and now Jesus says, lift up your nets, and there's all these fish, and they're hanging on, they're tired, and they've got to row home, and they have all the boats, and he sees that it's the Lord. And instead of just, I wonder if he would have yelled out, Lord, it's so good to see you. We'll be there as soon as we can. I wonder if that would have been the Peter who showed up a little later on in life. Let's go see Jesus. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. Because that's how we want to see him in judgment. If you need the encouragement of this group, we're here to encourage you. If you're someone who's ready to make a move in your life, we all need to be changing and moving. Anyone who's not growing needs to look at their faith and look at their love for others. Maybe you're not a Christian. If you're here and you, two things I have to say. I know time's up. Two things. If you're not a Christian, none of this is possible without the grace of the Lord Jesus in your life and heart. You can't love Jesus until you are surrounded with his blessings. If you're not a Christian, the opportunity is yours. But I know there just might be a few people in this room who've drifted. Maybe this has been you this whole time, and you're beginning to drift away from God. Two things. Please understand that if you want to return to him, you pay back nothing. You come home and he embraces you. And for the rest of us, we're here to help. We're here to help. May we do so. Do you love me? You know that I love you. And tend my sheep. If we can help you do that, come now as we stand and sing.